Today, we are gathered together as God's people on the Feast of Trumpets. This is one of God's annual holy days. And to some, the Feast of Trumpets is a day of joy and gladness because we have one of the events of the Day of Trumpets that's connected with the Day of Trumpets, probably will occur on the Day of Trumpets, although we're not exactly sure, is the return of the victorious Christ to rule the earth. And when he returns, brethren, the saints are going to be resurrected. There's going to be a first resurrection. After the 1,000 years, there's another resurrection. What do you think that one's called? The second, because it occurs after the first. So we have the first resurrection of the saints most high. I think of some of the people in the church that I have known that are going to be, that have fallen asleep in the faith and that are going to be resurrected. It's going to be a joy to see them. And this feast day is a focal point, the central pivotal point in probably all of God's master plan. It's not the only point, but it's one of the most important holy days. It not only pictures a time of joy, brethren, it also pictures a time that lies just ahead of war and of all kinds of calamities that are going to come upon the earth, and how God is going to begin to intervene into man's plans and stop man from committing cosmicide or from killing himself. The Bible says that if it were not for God and for God shortening the days, that there would be no flesh saved alive. And what that means in plain English is if God doesn't come back, we are going to murder ourselves and no one is going to be left alive on the earth. That's what's going to happen. That's what the future holds. So what God is going to do is, God is, one of the purposes for him coming back is to stop man from destroying himself. You know, we have all these ideas about God returning and, you know, the lion and the lamb and flowers and beauty and all of that. And that is very, very true, brethren. But there's going to come a time of war before that all happens. There's a timetable. The first fruits, who are the first fruits? Look around. The first fruits who are made a spirit at Christ's return. Are you and I going to be resurrected and made spirit? If you have the Spirit of God in you, yes, you are. You're going to be resurrected and made spirit. We are going to have a job to do. We're going to have a very, very important job to do. But you really, really, in order for us to understand our job, you have to understand what it's going to be like, what the time period is going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. It's not going to be all happiness and joy, brethren. Let me ask you a question. Look at today's leaders, especially some of the more dictatorial, some of those that are threatening other nations with annihilation. Do you think that when Jesus Christ returns and says, listen, I'm setting up a kingdom and I want you to give up your power, all power is going to be consolidated under me. What do you think those governments and governors are going to do? They're not going to do that. They're going to fight Christ. Man does not want to give up self-government. One of the things you and I are learning as we're in the church, brethren, is that you and I, as fallible, notice I said as fallible human beings, we do not have the sense enough to govern other people. We can barely take care of ourselves. So we don't have the sense to govern other people. And so we need to understand that we have a very, very important job to do when Christ returns. And what we're going to do in this sermon is we're going to look at the conditions that are going to occur that are going to force man to give up this idea that he can govern himself. We're going to look at that. You and I have been called to do a job. It involves that. If we really understand what God will be expecting of us, do you really understand what God will be expecting of you and of me? If you do, and you understand what the world's going to be like when he returns, maybe you'll have a little more zeal for learning and practicing God's way of life today. Point number one. Trumpets is a time of war. Trumpets is a time of war. There are seven trumpets that are blown. The last trumpet is blown when Jesus Christ returns. In the Old Testament, trumpets, the shofar, symbolized or indicated that war was beginning, or there was a battle coming, or there was an army advancing. When you heard the shofar in the Old Testament, it wasn't a sound of, oh, things are really going to be nice now. It was a sound that there is coming a battle. There's an army advancing. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And when God returns, brethren, it's going to change the whole world. Man is going to change. The world's going to blossom. There's going to be a world at peace and all of those things. But before that happens, brethren, there's coming another time period. And that's the time period we're going to be looking at. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me, I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? When you were in the Old Testament and you heard the sound of trumpet, brethren, that meant that there was war coming. War was upon the land. So trumpets is a time of war. One of the uses of the shofar, which was that ram's horn, was used to indicate that war was coming. There was other things that indicated, but one of them was warfare. And on when Jesus Christ returns, the last trumpet is blown. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. And verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. You could say the great day of the Lord or the day of the Lord. Have you ever read in Revelation about what the theme of the book of Revelation is? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is, and some people say, well, that must mean the Sabbath. And then the prophets say, no, that must mean Sunday, because that's the day of the Lord. That's a Lord's day. No, brethren, it's not talking about a day of the week. It's talking about a time period. The day of the Lord is a time period that is pivotal to the book of Revelation. We're going to see that in a minute. But notice, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Can you imagine? This is a time so great, brethren, that the mighty men are going to cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. Have you heard that the moon is going to look like sackcloth? It's not going to give out its light. The sun is going to be darkened. Stars are going to fall from heaven. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. I like to read, brethren. And every once in a while, I'll read a novel, not a novel, but a book about war. Especially about World War II, D-Day, invasion of North Africa by the Allied troops as they landed troops to battle Rommel and the Afrikaner Korps. And it is amazing, brethren, when you read about warfare and about what man is capable of doing to himself, how thousands of soldiers will go into battle and only 200 or 300 will come back. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Sometimes after these battles, men are shell-shocked, and they're walking around blind, literally. Be glad, brethren, that you've never had to go to war. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. In the day of the Lord's wrath, this is talking about a specific time period, brethren, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedily riddance of all those who dwell in the land. When Jesus Christ returns and the day of the Lord begins, brethren, it's going to be a time when God is going to begin to intervene with man. And it is a time of war. Man is not going to give up self-rule unless he's forced to. Can you imagine all the despots of the world saying, sure, I'll give up all my honor and glory and acclamations that people give me. I'll do that so that Christ can rule. They're not going to do. Who is Christ? They're going to say. The Muslim nations that don't even recognize him? They didn't think the Antichrist has come back. It's called the Day of the Lord. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. The whole theme of the book of Revelation is this Day of the Lord. In more words than not. Notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Or as it could be, it should be translated, I was in the Spirit on the Day of the Lord. The same day of the Lord, this is a Revelation 1:10, the same day of the Lord that we read in the book of Zephaniah. A day of gloominess, a day of destruction, a day when men will cry, you know, battle-hardened men will cry out. You ever read in Zechariah? We're not going to go there. But in Zechariah 14, it talks about the day of the Lord and about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and all the destruction that happens to Jerusalem. That happens on the day of the Lord. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. And in Revelation chapter 8, we have the trumpets. And it's a good thing today on the day of trumpets to look at what is going to occur when these trumpet blasts are blown. Because these trumpet blasts occur on the day of the Lord. The same day of the Lord we read in Zephaniah. The same day of the Lord we've referenced in Zechariah. The same day of the Lord that's going to occur when Jesus Christ returns. Let's look at what it says. Verse 1. He opened the seventh seal. You remember the seven seals? The four horsemen of the apocalypse are the first four seals. And then you have the tribulation and the heavenly signs, fifth and the sixth. And then the seventh seal is open. And in the place of the seven seals, seventh seal are seven trumpets. So the seven trumpets make up the seventh seal. And we're going to be looking at the seven trumpets. And they occur here in Revelation chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, all the way down to verse 13. All of chapter 8 is talking about the trumpet blast. Over the course of this, probably a final year, if you compare the time period, it's probably about a year that this takes place. These trumpets are going to be poured out in about a year. This is called the Day of the Lord. Each one signals further calamity and destruction that comes upon the earth. Now, the great tribulation, brethren, is Satan's wrath against the church. Satan is angry at the church, so he persecutes the church, and that's a great tribulation. The trumpet blasts are God's anger at humanity and what he's going to do to the world and the humans that live on it. Don't confuse the two. They're different. Tribulation is occurring, and the day of the Lord then comes. Now, over the course of this final year, there are seven trumpets. Each part of the destruction of the earth and of man's rule over the earth. The death and destruction will be brought about by two main ways. Two main things are going to happen. One is there's going to be destruction coming from the skies. And there's going to be destruction caused by warfare. I'm going to read about those two things. Probably right before the trumpet blasts are blown, let's give you a time setting. We've got the time of the end is about 3.5 years. Said different ways in different places. 3.5 times, and half a time. Time, times, plural, and half a time. 3.5 times, which is a year. 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, 360 days long. 42 months, which is 3.5 years. All the same time period. And as these trumpet blasts are being blown out, and you remember the Bible studies we had on Revelation and on prophecy, you remember that there are other things that are going on concurrently with this. One is, we're not going to go there, but in Revelation 11, we have the two witnesses that begin their ministry. The two witnesses begin, as a matter of fact, let's go there. Let's go to Revelation 11. The two witnesses begin their ministry. Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And it talks about how God supernaturally protects them, and how they can bring curses upon the earth. These are not going to be the two most popular people on the earth, brethren. They're not going to be the two most popular people. Mankind is going to try to get rid of them, and eventually does. It says in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. What was the beast? The resurrected Roman Empire. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Haven't you read about the 10 toes in Daniel? And they give their power to the beast for a little while, for 1 hour. So here we have the ministry of the two witnesses. And notice in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, brethren. You must ask yourself, well, why are the two witnesses prophesying? And the reason is because there's no one else around to do it. Because the church, if the church were to prophesy, the church will be destroyed by the Holy Roman resurrected empire, by the 10-toed coming European Union known as the King of the North. Haven't you read about how the beast destroys God's people? So what has to happen? Well, God's people have to go to a place of protection, a place prepared. They often talk about a place of safety, but the place of safety is not actually in the Bible, the words. It's actually a place prepared where she is nourished. And so while we have the trumpet blast being blown for about a year and a half, about 2.5 years before that, we have the ministry of the two witnesses. So the ministry of the two witnesses has been going on for a couple of years when the trumpet blasts begin to be blown. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I think the trumpet blasts have already been blown. Two witnesses haven't come to power yet. Their ministry hasn't begun yet. The two witnesses prophesied for 3.5 years. The day of the Lord is about a year long. They both end at the same time period. Therefore, for about 2.5 years before the trumpet blasts are blown, we have the two witnesses who begin their ministry. So the two witnesses begin their ministry. About 2.5 years go by, and we have that last year where the trumpet blasts are beginning to be blown. We have a year that entails that. Once again, the two witnesses are preaching because there's no one else around to do it, because the church has either been destroyed, the remnant, or the church has gone into a place of protection where they're not doing any preaching. Let's go to see where that occurs in Revelation chapter 12. It talks about a great sign in heaven, the woman with the moon under her feet, 12 stars, clothed with the sun. You remember Joseph's dream? He said, you, Israel, the father of Joseph, you are the sun, and your mother is the moon. My mother's the moon, and I had the 11 brothers, and I'm the 12th, 11 stars. He's talking about the nation of Israel, brethren. Where did Christ come from? The nation of Israel. And there was war in heaven in verse 7. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel, either physical Israel or spiritual Israel. Some of us have been grafted in and adopted in. And there's war. This dragon makes war. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So for 3.5 times, which is years, the woman is protected from the serpent, from the dragon. So the woman's not around to preach. There's going to be no more preaching, brethren, by the church. There's coming a time when the church's job is going to be done, and the church members are either going to be martyred, or they're going to be going into a place of protection. There is no two other choices. And before you get all worried about that, let me tell you something. Oh, we win. We win. All the stuff that goes along, you know, it's like a woman giving birth. You know, there's a baby born. We win. And notice verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So some do not go to the place of protection for various reasons. Most of the leadership of the early New Testament church was martyred. The ministers, the elders, the deacons, they were martyred. And it says here that in the various verses before this, that the church is going to go into a place of protection for 3.5 years. So they're not going to be around to preach. That's why we have the preaching of the two witnesses. And that's why God supernaturally protects them. Because if the two witnesses were not supernaturally protected, the beast would do to them what it tried to do to the church, which is destroy it. So we're going to have the two witnesses preaching, and the church will be in a place prepared. Another thing that's going to happen is, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13, we have the beast rising up out of the sea. And the beast rises up out of the sea, and this is the Holy Roman resurrected empire in league with the Holy Roman universal church. You know what universal means? So we have a physical or a political entity and a spiritual entity. And they're going to combine, and that's going to be the beast power. So when you talk about the beast, sometimes you're talking about the political end, sometimes you're talking about the spiritual end. But the purpose is the same. It's an entity used by Satan to do his will on the earth. And through the beast power, he tries to destroy the church. And he does, eventually through the beast power, kill the two witnesses. You go back and read about the two witnesses. How are they killed? They're killed by the beast. But they're resurrected, so they win. Now notice verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Rome was the greatest war-making entity that ever existed, brother. And the resurrected Roman Empire, the king of the north that's coming, the 10-nation conglomeration of nations in Europe, whatever name you want to give it, it's going to be a great war-making machine. You think they're going to lay their arms down when Christ returns? And give up all of that power and whatever they've amassed? They're not. But notice what it says here. Verse 5, and he, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. And all of these 1,260 days, 42 months, time, times, and half a time, they all end up at the same time with the return of Christ. So if they all end there, they all start at the same time 3.5 years before. And if they start 3.5 years before and we go 2.5 years, we have the day of the Lord when the trumpets are being blown. So for a couple of years before the trumpet blasts are being blown, we have the church protected, we have the beast power on the loose, and we have the witnesses who are in their ministry. This is all going on. A lot of people say, oh, you know, Christ can return tomorrow, brethren. Hurricane Harvey and the eclipse showed us that the return of Christ is right around the corner. No, it is not. At least not for at least 3.5 years. Because that's got to happen before Christ returns. God has a timetable, brethren. And you and I know that timetable. We're not ignorant like the rest of the world's churches who just believe you go to bed and Christ can return tonight. They have no concept of prophecy?
Actually, you just pick it up and take it away.
Sure, rapture. Rapture is a counterfeit of the church being protected in a place prepared. That's where it came from. Another subject there. Future sermon. So this is what's going to happen. Trumpets, when the trumpet blasts begin to be blown, this is what's going on the earth. All of these things that we're talking about, this is the time setting, the context. Let's look at the trumpets of Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 8. And we begin to read in Revelation chapter 8. And in verse 7. Now you remember I told you that there were two main causes of the destruction that the trumpets usher in. Destruction from the sky and destruction by armies. And if you read Revelation chapter 8 verse 7, the first trumpet. Now let's look at the prelude before that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8 verse 1. The seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The seven angels stand before God. They're given seven shofars. If you have a Greek translation of this, it's shofar. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are like incense, brethren. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with incense. Only time he could go into the Holy of Holies. That occurred on what day? Day of Atonement. We're going to be observing it in 10 more days. First day of the seventh month, 10th day of the seventh month. 10 more days we observe Atonement. And the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with incense. If he didn't take it, it said he died. And he sprinkled it seven times, the blood on the altar. And on the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Because all things are cleansed by blood, it says. And so, incense is the prayer of the saints. Notice, is that Mendes' interpretation? Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God. You know how you and I get to go before God, brethren? We pray our way there. When you're praying, you're appearing before God's throne. You're kneeling. God is sitting there on his throne. His son is at his right hand. The angels all around him. And all the things we read in the book of Revelation. You're appearing before God. And God is hearing your prayer. So if you want to get before God more often, pray more often. You talk to God by prayer. God talks to you by giving you the Bible. And so, the verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth, and there was all kinds of joyful noises and all kinds of happiness and all kinds of perfection. No, it does not say that. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. This is just a preparation for the sounding. There's lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes all over the earth, and the trumpets haven't even been blown yet. In verse 7, the first angel, one of the seven, the first one sounded, and a hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. People have tried to figure out what this is talking about. It's very easy, brethren. A comet has ice and rocks in its tail. And if the earth were to go through the tail of a comet, you would have fire and hail raining down on the earth. This would bring with it lots of nitrous oxide, and it would mix with the waters and turn them red like blood. Poison the waters. So possibly here in verse 7, we have some kind of astral catastrophe where the earth is being bombarded by meteorites. Have you ever read the Bible where it talks about how men are hiding in the dens and the caves of the earth because of the wrath of God? So we have some kind of meteorite striking the earth. What would happen to the earth if it was plummeted by a couple of billion rocks about 45 pounds a weight in piece? What do you think that would do to the surface of the earth? The second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded. It needs no interpretation, brethren, what it is. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Out of outer space comes this giant mountain. That's what it says. And what is a giant mountain? You're John back in about 90 AD, and you've been catapulted into the future, and you're seeing what's happening to the earth. I was in vision. And so you're seeing what's going to happen in the future, but you have no concept about nuclear warfare. You have no concept. You don't know comets. To you, it's a star with a torch-like tail. An asteroid coming into the Earth's atmosphere would look like a giant mountain to you. So here we have in verse 8, a giant mountain or an asteroid striking the Earth. And if it struck the Earth, it would cause all kinds of devastation. Some of the scientists believe that the dinosaurs went extinct about 65 million years ago, if you look at their timetable. Forget all that. Just look at what they say would have happened. The Earth was probably hit with an asteroid about the size of Manhattan, about 20 miles across, coming in at about 7 miles per second, hitting the Earth's surface. Can you imagine what that's going to do to the Earth? Probably all that hemisphere is going to be sterilized. Heat, vapor, shock, and all of that. Yep, asteroid hit the Earth and popped out the moon. We're living, I read one scientist who said, we're living on a balloon filled with molasses. The balloon's rubber surface is a crust of the Earth, and it's going through space at about 7 miles per second. We tend to think the Earth is very, very stable. We're in a ball of molasses. And we're living on that little rubber shell. What would happen if something hit that shell? That's a second trumpet, the third trumpet. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Where does the star come from? From heaven. It needs no interpretation. Burning like a torch. So you're John, and you see a star falling from heaven with a torch-like tail. What would you call that in today's terms? Comet. So a comet strikes the Earth, and what happens? And fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Comet has a 66% chance of striking water because Earth's surface is 66% covered by water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, acid that's produced by the comet entering the Earth's atmosphere. Third of the water became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. You know what killed a lot of people after the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki? They drank the water. It wasn't the blast that killed them. They survived the blast. They had some burns. But there was water. The water, you know, it rained and the water collected the dust. And they, you know, they moved the dust away and they filtered it and they drank the water. And the water was full of radioactivity. That's what killed a lot of the people. A majority of them died from drinking tainted water. And it's going to happen again. So the first three trumpets, before Christ has even returned, brethren, the first three trumpets are going to destroy the earth just about. God is mad at man. God is mad. This is why verse 12 kicks in. Then a fourth angel sounded. If you have the comet striking the earth, the asteroid striking the earth, meteor striking the earth, all this dust being pulverized and put into the earth's atmosphere. You ever heard of nuclear winter? All this dust being put in the atmosphere. What's going to happen to the sun, the moon, and the stars? And the third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened. So you got about a 33% reduction in light. You know, it's not that the moon is here and a third of it is gone. It says, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we have a reduction in the illumination of the earth's surface caused by all of this dust in the atmosphere. You reduce the atmosphere's. You reduce the light coming onto the ground, and you stop photosynthesis. You stop photosynthesis, trees don't produce leaves. There's no fruit made. Crops fail. And I looked at verse 13, and I heard an angel flying through the midst. You know, how bad is it going to get? You say, this what's happened so far, that's catastrophic. Notice verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe. If you have seven trumpets, four of them have blown. How many trumpets do you have left? Three. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels which are about to sound." The fifth trumpet is called a woe. The sixth trumpet is called a woe. The seventh trumpet is called a woe. You mean the first four weren't woeful enough? No, they weren't. Compared to the first four, five, six, and seven are going to bring woe on the earth. And the last three are caused by man and his armies and destruction that man brings upon himself. So once again, last part of verse 13. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. No chapter break. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from the heaven to the earth. To him was given the star as an angel, not an astral body, but an angel. And I saw an angel fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, or the great abyss, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now this is John trying to describe. If you were John, brethren, how would you describe an F-15 streaking through the sky, shooting missiles at the ground, and a couple of city blocks being obliterated with each missile strike? How would you describe that? Then out of the smoke, locusts came, verse 3, upon the earth, and to them were given power as the scorpion of the earth had power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So God is protecting those who have his seal. And they were given authority to kill them, but to torment them for, excuse me, they were not given authority to kill them. Some kind of radioactive weapon, some kind of high energy beam, I mean, we don't know. What's warfare going to be like in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years? Life goes on long enough. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses. You got an attack helicopter. It's spitting out about 7,000 rounds per minute. You got a convoy of about 40 trucks. It can probably destroy all of them in about 10 seconds. You're John seeing this. How would you describe it? The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns, something like gold, and their faces were like the face of a man. They had the hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. Talks about the breastplates. Like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. You've heard of Apollo? One woe is past. The fifth trumpet, which is all of these, whatever there are, helicopters, jet planes, I mean, he's probably seeing a battle. All of this is called a woe. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. That's why I'm telling you that the fifth seal, the sixth seal, and the seventh seal are each woes compared to the first four. This is all occurring during the day of the Lord, brethren. Christ hasn't even returned yet. Christ hasn't returned yet. Then the sixth angel sounded. So this is the second woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who has a trumpet, "Release the four angels, demon spirits, who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A nuclear warfare? What's going to happen when the buttons are pushed? Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Back 40, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, people would read that and say, ah, Bible's symbolic. It's not really true because nobody has an army of 200 million men. China does. China has an army. It's north and east of Jerusalem. 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them, breastplates of fire red, once again, modern tanks, fighter planes, troop transport carriers, I don't know. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. I remember seeing in a film this tank in World War II spitting out fire, flame-throwing tank. And I'm thinking, that's in World War II. What do they got now? And you got a fighter plane that can carry a 40-pound missile that is probably able to sink a battleship if it hits in the right place. How would you describe that if you were John? Fire, smoke, and brimstone, verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. John is watching intercontinental ballistic missiles being launched and half a continent being destroyed. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of the mankind, why is all this happening, brethren? You'd say, boy, this will drive people to God like nothing else, will it not? But the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. So they were idolaters. And they did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The world is completely corrupt, brethren. And mankind refuses to repent. And so here we have the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. The sixth trumpet, which is the second one, and we have an army of 200 million horsemen. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Keep your place in Revelation. We're going to come back. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ, brethren. You have to ask yourself, why is Jesus Christ going to have to return? Daniel chapter 11. We're going to look a little bit of details about the 200 million man army. Daniel chapter 11. I mentioned to you that the King of the North is a 10 nation conglomeration made up of the European Union, led by the great false universal church, the beast power. Beast power, King of the North, 10 toes, all the same entity, all the same thing. Daniel chapter 11 verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, what's a south? We have all those Muslim countries. This from Jerusalem. The king of the south, so we have the Muslim conglomeration. You know, everybody's waiting for the Muslims and the Muslims to make a great army to avenge themselves of all the wrongs that have been done to them. And let me ask you a question. Who was it that launched the Crusades? The great false universal church? People don't forget, brethren. Time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. Who's the him? Verses before show it's the king of the north. So we got the king of the north and the king of the south. And the king of the south is going to attack the king of the north, which is a European conglomeration. Shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, you know, tanks. Armored personnel carriers, battleships. I mean, how do you describe this? And with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. This is the king of the north shall come against the king of the south. So we got the king of the south who's going to attack the king of the north. The king of the north is going to come through and overwhelm them. That gets rid of the problem with the king of the south. He no longer exists. The king of the north has destroyed him. This is all happening at the time of the end. How do I know that? Read verse 40, the first part. At the time of the end. He shall also enter, the king of the north shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Interestingly, little trivia, Petra is in these countries that are passed over by the king of the north. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. This is talking about the king of the north who just finished mutilating the king of the south. That's the context. He shall have power, the king of the north, over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. If you're in Jerusalem, where is north and where is east? Mongolia and China. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So this news from the north and the east is going to trouble him. And after he finishes destroying the king of the south, he's going to go to battle against whatever this news is out of the east and the north. And annihilate many, verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas. You've got the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. You know what's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is there. So he's going to plant his tents somewhere near Jerusalem. And the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So in this last sentence, we see what the final destiny is of the king of the north. He's going to be destroyed, and nobody's going to be around to help him. How is he going to be destroyed? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. The trumpet hasn't even been blown yet, brother, the last one. Luke chapter 21. And in verse 20. But when you, this is Christ warning the people at the time of the end. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Jerusalem is going to be desolated when it's surrounded by armies. When it's surrounded by armies, it's pretty near the time for it to be destroyed. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 9. And let's look at verse 20. Let's go back to verse 16. North and east from Jerusalem is the countries of Mongolia and of China. The only peoples that can field an army of 200 million men. So the king of the north back in Daniel hears this news coming out of the north and the east. And so what we have is we have the king of the north, and he's going to be surrounding Jerusalem, and we're going to have a 200 million man army coming from China, heading straight to Jerusalem. That's the context that we have. Let's go to Zechariah. 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 Second to the last book of the Old Testament, right from Malachi. Zechariah. Chapter 14. Notice the context of chapter 14, verse 5, the second part. It says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, as it should read. When does the Lord God come and all the saints? When he returns. Notice what it says in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord. Remember we talked about Revelation being on the Lord's day? The day of the Lord is coming. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Of course, you've got the king of the north who plants his tents between the two seas, which is near Jerusalem. And then you have this 200 million man army coming to invade them and Jerusalem. And it's going to surround Jerusalem. And right outside of Jerusalem, there is a large plain called Megiddo. We change that to Armageddon. But there in those plains is where these armies are going to be gathered. And they're going to surround Jerusalem. And here in Zechariah 14, we're reading about what happens when those two armies meet. As those two armies are meeting each other, brethren, Jesus Christ, as chance would have it, is going to return. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. So when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a great battle. And a lot of people think, oh, when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be a time of peace and prosperity, and we're all going to hold hands and sing hymns as we descend from, you know, up in heaven where we've been gathered. No, brethren, we come back to battle. We come back to war. The saints are coming with him. The first thing you're going to do after you're resurrected is go to war. Except you're going to be a spirit being with all that power that entails and all that. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. Verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, he's going to return and stand on the Mount of Olives. How much plainer can it be? In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives, great earthquake, is going to be split in two. So what happens here in verse 9? Later, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. People, brethren, the king of the north, the 200 million man army, the world's population are not going to welcome Christ when he comes back. They're going to fight against him. They don't recognize Christ, brethren. The world doesn't recognize Christ. Christ coming back, the one that keeps Christmas and Easter, the one that did away with the holy days, the one that says you can sin and you don't have to keep the commandments because they've been done away with. That's a Christ they understand. They're not going to recognize this Christ. They're going to think they're being invaded from outer space. I mean, what else are they going to think? Our leaders have told us there's this invasion coming. And they're going to see these beings coming from the skies. And what's going to happen? You ever wondered why invasion from the sky movies are so popular nowadays? Satan is very, very wise, brethren. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one. The Lord is one. Notice what happens. Later on in verse 10, Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. Because it'll be destroyed when Christ returns. Go to verse 10 or 16. Talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, how it's going to be kept later. Brethren, there's a great war coming, brethren. There's a great war coming. We haven't even gotten to the seventh trumpet yet. We're in the second woe. 200 million man army. Let's go back to Revelation where I told you to wait. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, it talks about the sixth angel. In verse 19, 20, 21, people refuse to repent. They don't want to change. Verse 10, chapter 10, chapter 11 are chapters that are in the middle of the next verse. Verse 15 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded. So we skip from verse 13 and verse 9 all the way to verse 15 and verse 11 to keep the context and the chronology. So in verse 15 of chapter 11, we have the seventh angel sounding. And when the seventh angel sounds, what's going to happen? Then the seventh angel sounded, verse 15, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms have all changed. God has come back as a king. He has destroyed all his adversaries, and God is going to now rule. He shall reign forever and ever. Talks about them giving thanks. Then the temple of the Lord God, in verse 19, was opened in heaven, the one that the Jews modeled theirs after. And the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And then we have the seventh angel sounding. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 are inset chapters. You ever been watching a movie And you're watching, you're trying to figure out, why is this happening here? And then there's like a flashback. You know, the screen gets kind of wavy. And you see, oh, this is what happened before with this person. Oh, this is what happened before with that person. No wonder this is happening now. Well, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are those little wavy chapters. They're put in there to help you see what's happening in chapter 15. Chapter 15 begins a story flow. The seventh angel sounded. Jesus Christ returns. So the seven plagues are poured out in the presence of God as he's returning. So in probably a few days, chapter 15 is going to take place. Chapter 15. Seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them, the wrath of God is complete. God is mad, brethren. And, it talks about the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath. The blood's going to pour out like the wine from stomped up grapes. God is so angry. It talks about the sea of glass and all of that. And then in chapter 16, it talks about the plagues being poured out. This is poured out as Jesus Christ returns, brethren. We're going to go through these very quickly. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. Sore came upon those who have the mark of the beast and who worship his image. What is the image of the beast? The beast was the Roman Empire. The image or the copy of the beast was the Holy Roman Universal Church. There's some people that are going to be worshiping that false church. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl, became blood. The third angel poured out his bowl, and the rivers and springs of water became blood. Fourth angel poured out his bowl, and the output of the sun changed. It got hot. Men were burned up. Fifth angel in verse 10, and his kingdom became full of darkness. You remember the plagues on Egypt? Sixth angel poured out. The great river Euphrates was dried up. Way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Three unclean spirits. Spirits of demons, verse 14, performing signs and wonders. Gather them to battle of that great day of the God Almighty. That occurs in Zechariah 14. So here we have the armies being gathered around Jerusalem, as we read in Zechariah. All interrelated. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. People wonder, nobody knows when Christ is coming. Yeah, you do. I can tell you when Christ is coming. He's coming as a thief. When you least expect it. That's when he's coming. Here is something for you and for me, brethren. Blessed is he who watches. Brethren, there's a Chinese proverb, and it says, may you live in interesting times. How much more interesting times can we have than the ones we're living in now? Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And it talks about gathering together in that plain of Megiddo or Armageddon. Look at the little definition there in the margin. Mine says the plains of Megiddo. We still have a seventh angel to sound, right? A seventh angel to pour out his bowl. Notice verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl, and a loud voice came out of the temple saying, it's over. That's it. There is no more rule of man. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Can you imagine what the earthquake is going to do to the globe? Now the great city was divided in three parts, Jerusalem, three sections, three big cracks. I don't know exactly what it means. Not good. And great Babylon was remembered before God. When God sees Jerusalem, he's going to think of Babylon because of all the sins of the people. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. I've always wondered what that scripture means. How do the islands flee and mountains move? You remember when we had the earthquake in Japan? It seemed like a few weeks ago, but it was several years back. And how it messed up the nuclear reactor. And they measured Japan, and Japan actually moved a few meters because Japan sits on a plate. What would happen if you have a great earthquake and the plates of the earth begin to move? And on the edges of the plates are these islands, because islands are caused by, volcanic islands out in the Pacific are caused by magma and all of this stuff, which are right at the cracks of the plates. So as the plates are shifting on the earth, the mountains and the islands are moving with them. So you're looking down at the earth and you're going like, well, the earth is in upheaval. These plates are all shifting around. And to John, every island and mountain fled away and was not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 30 or 40 pounds. Men just were repentant and wanted God to come down and save them. Men blasphemed God because of the plague, because the plague was exceedingly great. And so what happens here, brethren, is Jesus Christ returns. It is done. It is over. What's the aftermath, brethren? What kind of world is it going to be when Jesus Christ returns? We're going to have a world that has gone through the seven trumpet blasts, and we're going to have a world that's gone through the seven plagues. The world is going to be in a state of ruins. Men, because they refuse to repent, are going to come to the brink of almost suicide, because they're going to press the buttons that is going to put the world into thermonuclear warfare. Men are going to destroy each other. The skies are calm afterwards. The heavenly bodies become as they were before the time of destruction. Now the smoke begins to disperse and the dust settles. The skies are clear of missiles and planes and all those other descriptions that we read. The noise of tanks, jeeps, and artillery pieces is gone. And what is left of those instruments is probably smoldering and burning fires. The stench of death is everywhere. And the living begin to wander out. Can you imagine if you were a human and you lived through all of this? And there's going to be a few people that are going to live through this. Can you imagine what you're going to be like after seeing all of this happen? People are going to need immediate care, brother. Isaiah chapter 27. Let's look at what happens after this time period. This is the world that Jesus Christ returns to. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. And Isaiah 27, verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and will gather, and you will be gathered one by one. People are going to be wandering around. O you children of Israel, so it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown, that last trumpet. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. After this is over, people are going to be gathered up by God and brought to Jerusalem to worship. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is just a few of the chapters. I don't have time, but these are a few of the verses in various chapters that tell us what's going to happen after Jesus Christ returns and all the dust settles. After man's nature and spirit have been broken. Jeremiah chapter 23. Beginning to read in verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. The house of Israel, brethren, has never had true shepherds over them. Read the Old Testament. They were priests of Baal. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. Who is that? Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. That hasn't happened yet. Never has. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. That doesn't apply to any man. Jesus Christ returns, and he is now king. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. They're not yet, but behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. You ever seen a movie where it talks about Moses and the Exodus? And how Moses led the people out of Egypt and into the promised land? And you say, boy, that was a great moment. That was fantastic what he did. There's coming another Exodus, brethren, that's going to make that look like it was a little picnic. As the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north countries and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There's going to be the people of God, brethren, and I'm not going to get into all that is in the sermon, but the people of God are going to be scattered all over the face of the globe. Talking more along the lines of racial. God's church is to be protected. But God's national people are going to be scattered all over the world. And God is going to gather them up and bring them back into the fold. That's going to happen, brethren, after all of these events. People are going to need to be shown and taught the truth after all of this happens, brethren. They will need to be introduced to the God of creation and led to the only way that leads to life. The life they've been living led to the results they got that caused the trumpets to be blown. They're going to have to be shown how to live a different way. Sin will be fully explained to them, although they probably could see the results all around them at the time. And a brand new age is going to be ushered in. That's the age we read about later, brethren. You know, about the animals' nature changing and everybody's sitting under their own fig tree and living in their own house. That's what we're seeing. That doesn't happen until later. Mankind will have to learn the lesson that humanity is not capable of ruling properly unless they're connected to God. The Feast of Trumpets is the focal point, the central pivotal point in God's holy day plan. And truly, it's one of the pivotal points of human history. It signals many things, including the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. But it also signals the conclusion of a long and horrible time of war and destruction. So horrible that if God did not intervene in a dramatic way, not a single human being would be left alive. Haven't you read the prophecies, brethren? There's going to be a tremendous angelic trumpet blast. The blast of the most powerful shofar will sound, signaling the end of mankind's rule. There will be much death and tragedy. But when this day is over, the rebuilding begins. Brethren, you and I have been called to be a part of the government that God is ushering in that is going to replace the failed governments of this world. You and I, brethren, and I want you to think about this as the holy days approach, especially the Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, you and I, brethren, are going to be part of the team that God uses to change the world.